Good morning, everyone. If you would please, in your Bibles, turn again to Matthew. We'll be continuing there in Matthew 12. If you would please open your Bibles to Matthew 12, and we'll be starting right about verse 22. Which means that my passage on the screen is incorrect. But I can fix that later. All right. If you would please join me in a prayer. Dearest God in heaven, we once again come together, Father, and we thank you for this opportunity to consider your word together, Father, to read the wonderful messages that you have preserved over time for us, that we might strengthen our souls and our minds and our hearts, Father, and go through this rather difficult life with freedom and confidence and fearlessness, Father, that we might serve you in every way that we possibly can. Father, on behalf of those who have come about this week, I pray that you would be with the family of the Coates, and especially Jamie Coates, the wife of Edwin. Father, please comfort her, for I know that she is devastated at the loss of her husband of so many years. And Father, I pray that you would help her and her family, and I pray that, and I commend to you the soul of one of my many fathers in the faith, Father. And I pray that you receive him with grace. I pray, Father, also in thanks for Mike. He's been my brother longer than he's been my brother in Christ. But I thank you for translating him into your kingdom. A greater brother I have never known. Please strengthen him and keep him strong. And help me to support him, Father. Help us all to strengthen him in a life that we know, and we all know, can be very challenging and very difficult. But you have overcome, Father, in your Son, our Savior Jesus Christ, and so therefore we shall overcome as well. To that end, Father, I pray that you would be with those who need you every hour, Father, those who are ill, those who are functioning and struggling in this life. Those, Father, who might have weak faith and are struggling against the things that challenge them, Father, please be with them and help us to be with them and to have avenue that we might be a support to them, Father, and be a strength to them when all other things tend to fail. To that end, Father, I pray that you would forgive us of our sins, strengthen us in this life that we might shine as your children, and never shirk the responsibilities that you have given us for that wonderful gift of everlasting life, Father, that we may have if we serve you and you alone. Help us to serve you and you alone, Father. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, your only begotten Son, our beloved Savior. And we pray in his name, now and always, to your glory alone, Father. Amen. As we read the passage this morning, we're bound to ask ourselves how careful we are about every word that leaves our brain and comes out of our mouths. And it's a little bit ironic for me to even ask that question, because those of you that know me know I have a particular problem with that. Just about everything that goes across my mind comes out of my mouth. And it shouldn't. Right? As the old saying says, and I don't know the adage very well or perfectly, but it says, before you let your words out of your mouth, taste them for a while and see if they should come out of your mouth. And that's exactly what we're looking at, and many other things here. The Savior is speaking to us through these passages, and he's speaking to the people that he's talking to there, and he's really demanding that we all look at this passage and we ask ourselves, what's the fruit of our lips? Honestly, what is the fruit of our lips? Later on, we're going to read Jesus say in verse 36, for example, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. And we'll get to that. But please, just look at that and consider that powerful testimony that Jesus is giving in that passage to us about all the things that come out of our mouths. And let's read there in Matthew 12, verses 22 through 24. It says there, then a demon-oppressed man who was blind and mute was brought to him, and he healed him, so that the man spoke and then saw. And all the people were amazed and said, can this be the son of David? But the Pharisees heard it. But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, it's only by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, that this man casts out demons. Did you see what they said? Do we hear the words that they spoke? This is probably one of the most ridiculous things that we could ever read somebody who claims to be a person dedicated to God say. This is amazing. Jesus, the man who casts out demons, is doing so by the power of the Lord of demons? Remember, we talked about this before. When Jesus answers a question, or when Jesus presents a truth, he does so with reason, with logic, not with emotional claptrap like these guys are using. He's not doing it that way at all. However, it is honestly appropriate that we read this and we see the way that they are speaking. Because frankly, the rejection of Jesus happens the same way every day in our day and age. It happens the exact same way, over and over again. And we're told, you look back at Matthew 5 and 44, we're told we're supposed to love people no matter what, even our enemies. We're supposed to bless them and not say anything against them, not do anything against them. And then the next chapter in Matthew 6 and 25, we're supposed to fully trust God. And we read that and it makes sense, doesn't it? But then yet each and every day we see this same rejection of Jesus happening around us, or maybe even in our own minds, in our own hearts. And we learn something very difficult to learn, I think, here. People, including us, were very hard won over by the facts and the reasonable arguments of the Scriptures, to the point that it actually just boggles the mind how hard it is for us to look at the Scriptures and realize the logic, the beauty, the reasonableness of it all. I think it's almost impossible for us sometimes to just miss it. And yet, we do. Jesus has just healed two different people. He heals this man. He also healed back in 12 and 13. He healed a man with a withered hand, right? He's doing all of these incredible things, and yet he's charged with doing this under the authority of evil. That is just what I would call purely moronic. Only a complete moron would come to that conclusion. And so Jesus now, knowing what they're thinking, knowing what they're saying, he's going to take advantage of these fruitless words they're speaking, and he's going to reveal the intent of their hearts to all of those who are listening there and to us who should be listening here. He's going to reveal it all to us. Notice in verse 25, please. Knowing their thoughts, he said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and no city or house divided against itself will stand. And if Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they will be your judges. But if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come unto you. Or how can someone enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods, unless he first binds the strong man? Then indeed he may plunder his house." You see that? Jesus takes this litany, this onslaught of pure moronic exposition, these words that lack reason, these words that lack logic, and are a bunch of emotional nonsense, and he twists them around, puts them back where they're supposed to be, into reasonable, logical claims. If he's working by the authority of evil, then evil's house is not only divided, but it is conquered. They're missing it. They're missing the whole point of what he is doing. And this is a truth for every house. Every house. Husbands and wives, if you're not getting along, your house is going to fall. If you're not able to handle one another with grace and with love and with the purpose of faith, everything is going to be destroyed around you. Your relationship with your children, if that is divided, that's going to be destroyed. That's going to fall. Your relationship with your coworkers, your relationship with your friends and neighbors, be not mistaken. None of us need to be mistaken. Anytime we are divided, we are going to fall. This is a truth for every situation in the world. We say things like actions speak louder than words. Well, that's exactly what Jesus is talking about. He says, you're right, actions do speak louder than words. I have heard it said that 90% of what you are communicating is not even coming out of your mouth. So your actions are terribly, terribly important. But Jesus says the words are important too. They have to be reasonable. Look at verses 28 and 29 again. Notice, if indeed he's casting out demons, that means he's bound the strong man. That means he has broken into his house. That means he has overcome his dwelling place. That is a beautiful blessing to behold. That's a beautiful thing to see. Remember all the passages that talk about this. Look, let's look at them together. Look at 1 Corinthians 15 there. In 1 Corinthians 15... in verse 56 and 57, the sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice Hebrews there. If you would go to Hebrews, please. Hebrews, the second chapter. Turn to Hebrews 2 with me. Hebrews 2, 14 and 15. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. And if we dare, look at 1 John. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. I was sitting at home yesterday and I asked my wife and my sister-in-law, I said, do you guys remember this song? It's literally titled, The Devil Has No Power Over Me. They took it out of the songbooks. I don't know where it went. I tried to Google it. I tried to find it. I know it existed. I can still hear the lyrics in the song in my mind. But it's gone, and I thought, man, I wish I could find that song. It's a beautiful song. And then I always think to myself, I always get a little paranoid. I was like, why'd they get rid of that song? Did somebody say, well, you know, you can't be so rough, you know, against the devil. He's got power. He has none. None. The devil is a wimp. Satan is weak. Jesus has won. Jesus has defeated him. We were reading in Revelation this morning, and some of the members of the class went, man, he's not strong at all. No, he's not. People look at that passage in Revelation and go, ooh, that's the devil. He's so strong. No, he isn't. Read how little he can do. Read how easily he is defeated. And by what, it says, by the blood of the Lamb. By your testimony and mine, and by a faith that is not afraid even unto death. That's what Revelation says. And that's how powerless the devil is. And I'm sad we don't sing that song anymore, and it can't be found. We share in Christ's victory. Jesus has come. He has bound Satan and he has plundered his house. And the only way we fail is by going and seeking him out. That's the only way that we fail. Because he has no power over you and me. No power but what we give him, if you will. But what we allow for him to have or to see. That's all we've got. In Matthew 12, verses 30 through 32, notice. Jesus says, whoever is not with me is against me. Whoever does not gather with me scatters. Therefore I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven people. But the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. And whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. And whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. Jesus expresses what we call a warning, a caveat. A very brief but serious warning for all of us to understand and beware. And there are people that will read this passage. No offense to you if this is you, it was me for a long time, right? You read this passage and we're like, what is the unforgivable sin? I don't understand it. I didn't know what the answer was for so long, and people around me didn't understand the answer for so long. But you know how human beings are. We make up stuff. Well, if I don't know the answer, I'm going to make something up. I'm going to say something like, the unforgivable sin is the one unrepented of. There, that makes me feel more comfortable. Right? And we'll say something like that. And I said that for years and years and years. I guess it's the one that you don't repent from. And we talk about that. We say that. And it's right there. It's right there in the passage, literally, what the unforgivable sin is. And let's not divorce the point of the text from what's being said, especially verse 30. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. There's the point of the scripture, isn't it? The only sin that cannot be forgiven
is when we have a mind and heart like those Pharisees. When we have a mind and a heart that is so closed to the simple truth of the gospel, what the apostle called the simplicity that is in Christ, that we attribute the word of God to the satanic or to the demonic. And you could sit there and I could sit there and we could say, oh, I don't do that, so I'm feeling better about myself right now. It happens all the time. How many times do you read of Jesus doing something? I had somebody tell me, man, Jesus was really mean. There is not and never will be, nor has there ever been a person less mean on the face of the earth than the Lord and Savior of us all.
No, but look at what he did. That's mean.
No. No, it's not. And it's unforgivable that you would think so. And it's unforgivable that I would think so. We read of God in the Old Testament, right? Look at all those people he wiped out. Men, women, children, just wiped them out. He's cruel. Say again?
God is cruel? You must be reading a different Bible than I'm reading. Because God is just, but he's not cruel.
And it is unforgivable if you and I have a mindset otherwise. The Pharisees were so closed off to what they clearly saw and could not refuse that they are unforgivable. They lie against the Holy Spirit of prophecy. They lie against what Jesus has done. Would Satan help a man to see and to speak, to hear? Would Satan heal someone? Would Satan bring somebody back from the dead? Is that what? Sure, Satan does that all the time. That's the way he does it. No, it's not. No, it isn't. It's completely contrary to the way that he is. Notice later on in John, if you would turn to John chapter 5 and verse 39, notice what Jesus says to them. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And you can just see the Pharisees shaking their heads. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, we do. We do search the scriptures because we believe that they have eternal life. Now look at Jesus' second part of that sentence. And it is they that bear witness of me.
I bet they weren't shaking their heads at that point. I bet they stopped and gawked. Maybe even derisively looked at him.
But that's the point that he's making. The Pharisees were so closed off to the simple truth. Jesus is the Son of David, the Messiah, the Lord. And he showed them over and over again with every word, with every action. He showed them over and over again. And it was unforgivable that they did not see it. Our reading this morning was from Colossians 1, verses 13 through 23. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on heaven or in earth, making peace by the blood of his cross, in order to present you blameless and holy above reproach before him. What's the next phrase? If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel you have heard. Because otherwise is unforgivable. End of story. Completely unforgivable.
Notice in Matthew 12, 33 through 37. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you're evil? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil heart's treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Now, I've read that passage over and over and over again since I was a child, and it hit me hard a few years back. And I realized I had never read that before. And I finally read it. Whatever is in your heart pours out from your mouth, good or bad, sinner or righteous. That's all there is. My mom even used to tell me as a child, just listen to people for a while. They'll tell you exactly who they are. And I thought, that's pretty wise. It's right here, and I missed it. I knew mom was right. And I thought she was just like some old Yoda kind of lady or something. She just knew stuff because she was old. And I envy her still because I'm almost 60 and I'm stupid as a stump. And that's just amazing because I think about her and I think about those things and I read this passage and I'm like, this is amazing. Everything that comes out of my mouth, those are the words that will measure our account on the final day of judgment. That's when I got scared. That's when shivers ran up and down my spine. Everything that I say that is cruel, everything that I say that is mean, everything that I say that is unjust, everything that I say that is selfish. Look at all those things. Think of how many times we speak those things almost automatically, just because it's who we are. One brother told me, he said, "Hey man, I'm just keeping it real." And I looked at him and I said, "Yeah, real sinful." And he got mad at me. And I was mad too. That's okay. We either work it out or we don't. But the fact of the matter is, Jesus is just done, isn't he? And please stop just for a moment and take in this very important message. Somebody, I was working one day and somebody walked in and they said, "Hey, good to meet you. Do you know if you're saved?" And I went, "Yes." And they they kind of looked at me weird. And I said, "Yes, I am saved. By the blood of Christ, I am saved, yes." And she actually looked at me and she goes, "I don't usually get that answer." And I was like, "No, I understand. I understand, I get it." And she goes, "Well, that's incredible. We had a nice conversation." I was like, "Yeah, it's really, really incredible. I can know and you can know that we're saved or not, right?" And she goes, "Yes. Have you been baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins?" "Well, when I was a kid." "Where do you find that in the Bible?" She couldn't answer. "Are you saved?" It's a tough question, isn't it? Because we can truly know it. How can we know it? Because Jesus says, every word that I or you speak carelessly is going to be the measure of our judgment. I know exactly what my judgment is going to be on judgment day. Isn't that a little sobering? Isn't that kind of sobering? I can sit there and I can reel back in my mind all the things that I've said and all the things that I've done, and I can look at them and I see the things that I haven't truly repented of. No, not really. And I can see the things that I'm even still intending to do if I ever get the set chance to do it. And I'm sitting here in my mind working through all of that going, man, I know what my judgment day is going to look like. You do too. And there's no filter. We know what it's going to be. And Jesus says that.
And Jesus appears to have made an impact, right? As we read the passage, 38, it says, "Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, 'Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you.' But he answered them and said, 'An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign. But no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here." You remember he said that before? Something greater is here. "The queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with the generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here." He said that three times now. Something greater is here. The request that the Pharisees make, it sounds reasonable, doesn't it? It sounds reasonable. But Jesus is obviously done. He's finished with the sign thing. He's saying, no, you are evil and adulterous. They don't really desire a sign because they've already seen them, right? We know they're lying. We know the things that are coming out of their mouth doesn't make any sense. The veritable truth overflows from Jesus, and he labels them correctly. They are an adulterous generation. I think I told you there was a debate between a Christian and an atheist. And the atheist said, he goes, "Fine, I'll tell you what. If you, Mr. Christian, can tell me that a meteor is going to fly through the sky and hit my garage at 12:02 p.m. on Saturday, and that meteor will be 6 inches wide and come through the roof of my garage and hit my... I will believe in the Lord." The Christian turned to him and he said, "No, you won't. Because if that meteor was only 5.5 inches across, you'd think I was lying. Because God has to be exactly what you want him to be, as you have just stated, or he must not be." And I mean, he shut that atheist down good. He shut him down hard. And I'm paraphrasing. I didn't know the exact words to that, but still, I'm paraphrasing what he said. And I love listening to that, because that's exactly what Jesus is saying, right? That's exactly what Jesus is saying. No, you have seen the signs. No, you understand. No, you can look around at life and you can see God clearly in everything if you will see him clearly. But only an adulterous generation, like James called them in James 4:4, seeks a sign. And he goes, but you will see one more. He says, yet you will see one more sign, and it will be resurrection day. And that's what Jesus is telling. And Nineveh. And it's almost like Jesus is saying, and if that's not enough for you, nothing is. Right? And that's still the message. If Jesus' life, death, and resurrection is not enough, nothing else can possibly be. And he says even Nineveh will condemn them. They repented. Nineveh's good, right? They repented, so they're fine. Imagine that. Ruthless pagan Gentiles repented at the words of Jonah. But these holy men? No. So they're called. They have Jesus. They have Emmanuel, God, with them. And they reject him at every single turn. Even though they have something greater here, they reject him anyway. Notice verse 43. When the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places seeking rest.
but it finds none. Then it says, I'll return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds the house empty, swept, and put in order. Then it goes and brings with it seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there, and the last state of that person is worse than the first. So will it be with this generation. While he was still speaking to the people, behold, his mother and his brothers stood outside asking to speak to him. But he replied to the man who told him, Who is my mother and who are my brothers? And stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. If you read the scriptures carefully, you know Jesus' family just they turned on him. They turned their backs to him. They even derided him when he was going to go and teach in Jerusalem. And Jesus is not changing topics here in this passage. He's keeping the topic exactly the same. This same wicked generation has been purged of wickedness. Who bound Satan through Jesus. We were reading that in Revelation, right? He bound Satan through Jesus. And they have chosen not to replace the empty space with righteousness and faith. Therefore, it's doomed to be inhabited, I guess the word would be, by spirits that are worse than itself. This simply means the opportunity for reversal is lost. As soon as Mike was baptized, I told him, hey, Satan lost his disciple today. Make sure he's going to come after you hard. And he said, my son just told me I was about to go into my 40 days of wilderness. I said, oh, if only it could be 40 days. If only it could be 40 days. Casey's a pretty smart kid, just like his dad. And that's the thing. This is the way it's going to be. Sometimes we're baptized and we're like, whoo, that's it. I'm like, no, now you got a target painted on you. Now you got a target painted on you. The devil isn't going to put up with that. And he's going to try to take you back with everything he's got. And he's got a lot in this world. And look at that beautiful example there. When you leave the house bare and you don't put something good in it, something bad's going to take its place. Something worse than was there in the first place. Do you remember Israel and Nehemiah and beyond? They stopped the sins that brought their exile to them originally, but they never replaced anything. Do you remember? They didn't replace it. They just felt like worship was a weariness. You know, whenever Sunday rolls around and we're like, oh, man, I gotta get up and go to church. You're just like the people of Israel back in the time of Nehemiah. How often do you hear yourself in your head going, man, I can't wait for Sunday. This has been a terrible week. I can't wait for Wednesday night. Gotta be with the brethren, study some Exodus. get myself back online. You know, let's see if I can get that done. How many times does that run through your mind? Or it's like, I wish I could just sit here and finish my show. I got to go to church. And now football season is starting. Oh, no. Sunday's going to be especially hard, right? Unforgivable. Unforgivable. Simply unforgivable. It's amazing. This is a description of those who are deluded in themselves. And this is the delusion we can find ourselves in, thinking we're serving God. I'm kind of holy. I'm not as bad as other people. You ever hear yourself say that in your head? I'm not as bad as blah, blah, blah. Or look at that dude on the corner, you know, half twisted over. He's on heroin. Well, I'm not that bad. Congratulations. I don't know what to say to that. Because that's the bottom of the pit. That's not who we should be. Not just a hollow shell of a rule keeper. But go back to chapter 13.
Because then we're just the soil that bears thorns. That's it. That's the soil that we are. And notice, Jesus gets interrupted. Typical. When he's teaching these wonderful lessons, wouldn't Jesus just stop everything and go talk to mommy? I have kids in class, their phone goes off, and they take it out, and I go, put away your phone. It's my mom. So? I've even had parents call me and text me and email me. I want to talk to my child anytime I want to. That's what the school phone is for. Quit interrupting my class. Call the school. They'll send a very quiet office aide. Knock on the door. Give me a note. I'll let your kid come talk to you. Quit interrupting my lessons. What a world. Shouldn't have Jesus stopped to go talk to his mommy? No. Something greater was there. And his family, for some reason, is not content. They're near him. He's got this crowd around him. They just have to speak to him, right? Or maybe they're looking for that selfie. You know, oh, I'm here with you. He's got a crowd. You know, I don't know what they're looking for. But they're not looking for what they need to look for. And then Jesus brings down this hammer, doesn't he? Kind of mean. They're not really his family. Oh, they share blood. They share lineage. You know, my great-great-grandfather was a wonderful hero of blah, blah, blah. You know, congratulations. It means nothing. And if you lay everything on that, it's unforgivable. So Jesus begs yet another powerful, powerful question. And you know, you don't reject Jesus and I don't reject Jesus just because you believe he needs to prove himself to you. Right? Master teacher, give us a sign. That's not what this is all about. And you don't have a rejecting heart. And even though you may have a great family, I didn't have a great family growing up, love my family now. But even though you may not have a great family, still you and I have to know who our real family is. And so before we leave here this morning, we need to ask ourselves that question. Am I really the brother of Jesus, the Christ, who died for me, who gave his blood? Am I his sister? Am I his mother? Am I his father? Right? In that sense. Because if I'm not, and if you are not, that's unforgivable.